Well, we return tonight to the text that we were looking at this morning, the verse that was found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24 and verse 16. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. For, said Solomon, a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. What we saw this morning very briefly was that in this verse and the surrounding verses, God is speaking to all men, every man and every woman who has ever lived. People who are out in the world tonight who are not listening to his word, God is speaking to them. And to us here this evening who are in this house by the grace of God, God is speaking to us too. All of us are included in these verses and in our text in particular. The form of address that God has is firstly to encourage people. He encourages people who are Christians. And he is warning people who are not Christians. You may say indeed that that is how the Bible runs from beginning to end. It would be no exaggeration. There are many ways I know in which you could describe and express and sum up the message of the Bible, but this would be as good a way as any, that God speaks to people who are not Christians and he speaks to people who are Christians. People sometimes say, well, God isn't speaking and God doesn't speak to me. Well, he does speak and he has spoken. Of course he has. And the message, I say, that he gives is one of warning to those who are not Christians and one of great comfort and encouragement to those whose hope and whose trust is in what Christ has done on the cross. There at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment that was the due of men and women who were wicked. He took the punishment and he bore it himself. And he gave to men and women the righteousness that was his sole possession. There's never been anyone righteous like Jesus Christ. Righteous coming from heaven, righteous during those 33 long years. Can you imagine 33 years without sinning? 33 years without succumbing? 33 years preserving himself so that he's able to be called at the end the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. And that righteousness belongs to us. We saw this morning how he clothes us, he dresses us in his righteousness, so that when God looks upon us this evening, this has been said hundreds of times, I make no apology for saying it again. When God looks upon us, he looks upon us in the righteousness of our blessed and holy Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that the righteous man, the Christian, is someone who may fall into sin. Indeed, someone who does fall into sin. This is what our verse tells us. A righteous man may fall. Of course he will fall. Of course he does fall. Solomon says in the next book, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we presume that Solomon is again the author of this book, and this is what he says. There is not a righteous man on earth. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. There isn't such a person who never sins. Our text is driving this home to us. It's saying that there is no Christian who never commits wrong and never sins. A Christian may fall, and a Christian does fall. Now, we observed again this morning the importance of this word fall. it comes very frequently in Scripture. It occurs frequently in our lives. We fall. Now, the moment we say we fall, we're talking about an accident. Nobody falls deliberately. Nobody goes out and says, well, I'm going to fall. If I come off this pulpit and stumble, I won't say, well, that was what I intended to do. I'm going to fall off this pulpit. Of course, we don't. Falling is an accident. Falling into sin is an accident. All kinds of falls are accidents, whether they have bad consequences or good consequences. We fall in love. We don't go out and say, well, tonight I'm going to fall in love. I'm going to meet the woman I'm going to marry. We fall. Nothing is further from our minds, and then suddenly it happens. So this falling is a question of an accident. So there is here no comfort for people who are careless. If a man comes to this verse and says, well, that's pretty good news. I'm glad you read that tonight. So that means that we can go on sinning, and it doesn't matter how we live. As long as we're Christians, then sin doesn't really bother us and doesn't trouble us. No, no, no. 1,000 times no. Doesn't say that at all. We fall into sin. We wish we didn't, but we do. And we notice too this, that when we fall, what happens when you fall? When you fall, one thing that happens is that you hurt yourself. You may damage yourself. You may do something that is very, very life-threatening. But whatever it is, everybody who falls hurts himself. He gets up and says, well, that didn't hurt. But really, inward, he grits his teeth. And we fall. And we hurt. And we feel pain when we fall. Now, that is a good thing. When we sin, we hurt, don't we? When you sin, you feel pain, don't you? If you sin and it doesn't hurt you, then there's something amiss. There's something wrong. Is it your experience? Was it your experience last week? When you went through the week and you committed a sin, did it hurt when you sinned? Did it? My stepson is a lifeboat man, and he works with the Putainan. I must be careful with this word, inshore. I've been practicing this sermon. I say he works with the Putainan indoor lifeboat. Not the indoor lifeboat. The inshore lifeboat. And he went out a few weeks ago on what they call in the trade a shout. We had a shout. And off they had to go to perform some rescue. And it was a particularly bad, particularly rough day. And the sea was in a turmoil. And the boat was going up and down. And while they were... There's a description in the Bible, is there, about the men who go up and down to the sea in ships and so on. Well, it was that kind of day. And during the course of the excursion out there, he damaged his thumb. Now, I say he damaged his thumb. He didn't hurt his thumb. And he didn't know he damaged it until he came home, till he came to shore. And then he realized that there was something wrong with his thumb. He could move it, and he could pick things up and do all manner of things, but he had no feeling in his thumb. And so you could bang his thumb with a hammer, or you could cut it, or he could burn it, and he wouldn't feel any pain. He wouldn't feel any hurt. Now, obviously, his condition is serious. It's just a thumb. You say, well, yes, it's just a thumb, but it indicates, doesn't it, the fact that he doesn't feel pain means that there's something wrong with his thumb. I'm told that the same thing happens with people who suffer from leprosy. The nerves become deadened. And that is why in poor countries, you find lepers without digits and without limbs and so on. Because rats have come and eaten. And they don't feel it. They're not aware of it. What a dangerous position to be in. What a dreadful, what a perilous state to be in. Now, is your situation like that? When you sin, do you hurt? does it cause you pain? And I ask you, if it doesn't, why doesn't it? And if you can sin without feeling any hurt, then I suggest that there's something seriously wrong with your health, spiritually. Something very, very much out of place. So, again, the righteous sins. He falls into sin. And falling into sin is not a new thing. It's not a strange thing. It's something that happens a number of times, and it happens to all of us. It happens to all men. We mustn't think, oh, when I've sinned, oh, that's it, it's all over. I mean, no, it isn't. It's a very common experience. Nothing strange about it at all. Isn't that a comfort? To know that Christians sin. A huge sense of relief somehow that comes over us. It's a comfort here in God. We have a friend who shared a testimony with us and said that when she became a Christian, she thought, well, this is it. I'm going to live an absolutely new life from now on. It really was a dramatic conversion. And she realized that one thing that had to go was sin. And she struggled and tried to get rid of her sin. Well, she knew, of course, that the sin had been taken away, but she knew that it oughtn't to live in her. And she turned up at church one day, so excited, very excitable person. She turned up at church one day and she took great pleasure in announcing to people, do you know, she said, last week I've done it. I went through the whole of the week without sinning. Well, she soon learned a mistake, of course. She blushes now when she tells us. Of course she does. Who goes through a week without sinning? There's not a righteous man, we've just seen, who does not sin. Now there's even more comfort in this verse. It's a marvellous verse with so much encouragement and so much to lift Christians as they go on their way. And the comfort here is this, if you are troubled, that the Christian falls seven times. So it's not an isolated experience. Though this man, this righteous man, may fall seven times. Now, seven isn't a number between six and eight. It doesn't mean that a Christian can go on sinning until he gets to number five and say, I better be careful here, I've only got two chances left. It isn't that at all. Seven means here many times, numerous times, a multitude of times. A Christian can sin many, many times. I'm not saying he should. You know that, don't you? But a Christian does sin, though this righteous man falls seven times. It's not an isolated occasion in your life. So what does this mean? Well, it means that we, as Christians, are beset by many temptations. Very, very many. I don't think we're aware sometimes of how many temptations surround us and beset us. And we can fall into many, many kinds of sin. Now it may be, of course, that you are aware, you can think of certain temptations that are a real threat to you. They really are. And I imagine there are some of them that are very common to us. We can look back over last week and we can say, well, this was these were my faults last week. And they're very common. Maybe malice. It's not an uncommon emotion and feeling. And there are times when we do feel rather malicious. When that chap overtook us on the wrong side, my, that was a bad thing to do, wasn't it? Do you remember how your mind sped away? And you remember how you thought, maybe later on, he'll have an accident. Serve him right. Malice. Envy. Envy. Anybody here, hands up, who doesn't, never felt envy. Doesn't ever feel envy. Unkindness. A loose tongue. James is so sharp, isn't he, when he talks to us about the dangers and the perils of the loose tongue. Oh, be careful, he says, about your tongue. It sets the world on fire. And it is set on fire of hell, that loose tongue. Thomas Watson, in his quaint way, says that God is so concerned about the sins of the tongue that he sets a double guard on your tongue, your lips and your teeth. So he tries to be doubly sure that you don't sin. That's how dangerous it is. Loose tongue last week, was there? Something you said that as soon as you said it, you knew you shouldn't have. Something you said about someone, and it really didn't have to be said. And they and you would have been much better off if you'd never said it. The loose tongue. And the unclean thoughts. I don't need to dwell on that, do I? They're like the birds. They're always there. They're flying around. You get up in the morning, the birds are there. You go to bed in the evenings, and they're chattering and squawking away. And try as you will, you can't shut the sound out. The unclean thoughts come in and they go out. Crowd everywhere. And we've all known these sins. They're very, very common. They're very, very familiar. There isn't anybody here this evening, I'm quite confident, who's never been aware and never felt these sins. You're aware of them, and you're on your guard against them, which is a good thing. There they are. A little handful. That's all I've mentioned to you this evening. And it's maybe, as I've mentioned them, you can go back and you can identify, maybe this last week, you can identify an incident and an example of that sin attacking you during the week. But I have a feeling that if God revealed to us how many sins and how many kinds of sin we'd committed last week, we'd be astounded. Did I do that? I can't for a moment imagine that I would commit that kind of sin. And when God discloses it and opens the book to you, you've got no argument, of course. God knows. And you would be dumbfounded. And I would be dumbfounded. The sins I know and I'm aware of, yes, I admit them. But the sins that I didn't know that I committed last week, how many, how numerous they are. I suppose if you'd said to David that he was a great sinner and that he would be a great sinner, he wouldn't have paid much attention to you. Do you remember the time that Nathan came to him? We spoke about Bathsheba and David this morning in passing, just as an illustration again this evening. Do you remember Nathan coming in to him saying, "Your Majesty, I've got something to say. Someone in this country was a very rich man, very wealthy man, very powerful man. He's got everything he wants. He's got riches and possessions. My word, nothing that he wants. If he wants anything, he can just ask for it. And there's another man. There's someone very poor. And this poor man, it's a rather sentimental story, I suppose you could say. It's a silly story. But there's another man, says Nathan, and he's got all he's got is a little lamb. And he is so devoted to this lamb. It's like a daughter to him. He brings the lamb up like one of the family. And the king, the man, the rich man, he says, one day someone came to visit him, a visitor came to his house, and he thought, well, I've got to prepare something. And he went and he took the lamb from the poor man. He had everything that he wanted. And what he did, he went, sent to that man, took the lamb from him, killed the lamb, and they ate it. And David boiled with rage. Where is he? He'll die for this. Where is he? And Nathan said, sitting on the throne before me. You are the man. If you told him the day before that he was going to commit adultery, steal another man's wife, if you told him that he was going to commit murder, well, I don't know how he'd have reacted. He might well have had you locked up. How dare you speak like that to the king? A day or two afterwards, he knew. The sins that we commit, the sins to which we are subject, we'd realize, I hope we do realize, what a minefield the Christian life is. And we would wonder, not how many times we have fallen, what we would wonder at is why we haven't destroyed ourselves before now. Walking in a minefield and not blown up. And we avoid the sin and we fall into that one. We try, as we saw this morning, to be careful. But however careful we are, somehow or other we're caught out. And we fall. What a mercy it is that we fall so often and are still here. Do you know the great mercy that you and I ought to be rejoicing in this evening? Is that we are here. That we are here at all. But let's move on. The man speaks, Solomon speaks about falling seven times. And we've looked so far at the possibility of a person falling into seven or several, many different kinds of sin. But of course it may mean that we may fall into the same sin seven times. That we may fall and commit the same wrong and the same transgression many, many times. Not falling into many sins, but falling many times into the same sin. What do you say? Can the same sin constantly, daily dog the Christian? Don't I know it? Don't I know it? It's there every day of my life. The temptation, the threat, the attraction, the allurement. Maybe, of course, there is one problem and one weakness in your life, and it troubles you over and over again. And you might tell me, do you know what it is that troubles me? And I say, that's ridiculous. Christians shouldn't be troubled with that sin. And I would tell you what troubles me. And you might say, well, I can't believe it. I can't believe that that sin bothers you and troubles you. But there is in each one of us a sin. I think this is what the writer of the Hebrews has in mind when he speaks about the sin that so easily besets us. I think he's identifying or allowing and persuading each man to identify in his own life the one sin. And you know how many times that one sin has been the downfall in your life. I want to change the metaphor for a while and speak not so much about falling, but about fighting. The great Scots divine, Samuel Rutherford, said something like this. He said, it is not wanting victory, not achieving victory, that is a sign of no grace, but want of fighting. What he's saying is this. When people fall and don't get the victory, they tend to think, well, a problem is that I'm not a Christian. I don't have grace. If I had grace, I wouldn't sin. No, says Samuel Rutherford, it isn't because you don't have victory that is a mark that you're a sinner. What is a mark that you're not a Christian is that you don't fight against it. It's want of fighting. And again, when we look back in our lives, here's the comfort that we do sin. But are you fighting against it? Are you wrestling against it? Are you struggling against it and trying to overcome it? Because a Christian, the righteous man, can fall seven times. So what is the comfort for us in all this? Well, I think we saw it in that letter to the Romans and in chapter 6 earlier on. The comfort is that we may fall again and again and again, but we are never overcome by sin. Sin, said Paul, shall not have dominion over you. It will trouble you, it will bother you, it will bring all kinds of problems and difficulties and troubles into your life. It will be the distress that you feel again and again in your life, but it will not have dominion. Let not sin reign in your body. You can't drive it away, but you can stop it being king and lord and master. Sin shall not have dominion over you. What does Solomon say? A righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. He gets up 7 times. However many times he falls, he gets up. Doesn't matter how many times he sins. You know, I'm not giving you a license to sin tonight, but I'm giving you a comfort. However many times you fall, you rise again. God says it. God brings it to us here in his word. Now, how does he rise? How does he get up? How does he overcome? Well, it's not by his own efforts, and not by his own willpower. It's not by his own struggling and striving. It's by repentance, and it's by the mercy of God, and it's by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we fall, we're not struggling to get up again. It is, in effect, God who raises us. I introduced you this morning to John Gill. Let me remind you again of something else that John Gill says. He shall, this righteous man who falls, he shall and does rise again, sooner or later. That's good, isn't it? Sooner or later. He does rise again. Not by his own power and strength, but by the strength of the Lord. He rises by renewed repentance and under fresh discoveries of the pardoning grace and mercy to heal his backslidings. In other words, what John Gill is saying and what Solomon is saying here is, though a righteous man falls 7 times, God raises him. God raises him. That's how he rises again, by God raising him. What is it that happens to you when you sin and when you fall? Do you say to yourself something like this? Well, I've fallen again. I must do better next time. I promise God that it won't happen again. Do you promise to yourself, or do you promise to God, well, God, from now on, I'll compensate for that sin. I've done so much bad, now I'm going to make up for the bad by the good that I've done. If that's it, you really are barking up the wrong tree. You really are barking up the wrong tree. You're doing yourself no good at all. You're doing yourself immense and untold harm. The way to rise again is simply this: to look to Jesus Christ. Just as you became a Christian, you didn't struggle and strive and say, well, now I've made it, I've achieved it, I've arrived at this point, at the point I've come to the goal, and now I am a Christian. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't that. And if it was, you're not a Christian. What it was, coming to the Lord Jesus and recognizing your sins and your falls and coming to him and asking him to pardon you. Now, when the righteous man falls, that's how the sinner falls. When the righteous man falls, this is how he rises. Same way. Not trying to justify himself by his works, but looking to Christ adored. Whatever the sin is, however frequently you've committed it, however often you fall into it, you look to the cross. That and that alone is the answer to sin. God raises him in that marvelous way. What though the accuser roar? There's so many hymns on this. What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within and the million reasons for that guilt, up where I look and see him there, what did he do? He made an end of all my sin. Fall, you rise again. One word before we close about the wicked. We haven't forgotten or neglected him. We've concentrated upon the righteous and the mercy of God. But what happens to the wicked? The wicked shall fall by calamity. Some translators say the wicked shall fall into calamity. Doesn't matter which. Doesn't matter which preposition you use there. What matters is this stark fact that when the wicked falls, the sentence ends. That's it. That's the finish. The righteous falls 7 times and he rises again. But the wicked falls. End of story. Sad, isn't it? But such a difference between the two. Non-Christians fall. Where do they fall? They fall into the hands of the living God. And God says it's a fearful thing to do that. It's a thing to be avoided. Dear friends, avoid it with all might and main. Don't fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. It's a dreadful thing. It's a terrifying thing. But the wicked falls into that. And if the wicked fall into the hands of the living God, they fall and fall and fall. And you know, they fall into hell itself. So what's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian? It's not that one falls and the other doesn't. It's simply this, that one falls and rises again. The other just goes on and on and on falling. Now do you see tonight the seriousness of the warning and the loveliness of the encouragement? I say to all of you, I say to myself, we fall into sin. What I ask you is this: will you rise again, or will you remain eternally in a fallen condition? God grant to us that we may seek him for his mercy. Amen.